And let them say continually, The Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall declare thy righteousness and thy praise all day long. Our opening hymn is 69, O for a thousand tongues to sing. May we stand.
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the joy expressed in singing. We're grateful for the awareness of your presence when we come to this place. We are mindful, our Father, of your presence in the other places. But somehow when we come here, we pray, we sing, we hear your word. We sense a special nearness. We go from this place with renewed strength and encouragement. We pray for your guidance this morning as all of us, with our various ways and goals and hopes and worries, come here to hear your voice, to be blessed by the presence of your Spirit, to be encouraged, to go away strengthened. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. We pray for the grace to mend those broken and strained relationships with our fellows. We pray for health, our Father, the kind of strength we need to do the work to which you've called us. We pray for a Christian spirit to make it possible to get along with the people with whom we work. We ask for special grace in this time. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Due to the necessary absence of the president, the chapel committee has given me the privilege of presenting our chapel speaker for today, Dr. Charles Emerson Boddy. Dr. Boddy was president of the American Baptist Theological Seminary for 17 years and then its chancellor. He comes here as a visiting professor, as president emeritus of that school. It would take too much of his time for me to enumerate his accomplishments, his writings, and those many reasons for which he is deeply appreciated, not only in his community, but in the whole of Baptist life, and not only in this country, but in those connections in which Baptists are associated in other parts of the world. We were highly thrilled when he agreed to come and spend this semester with us. He will be teaching two courses, as you have noted in your schedule, one that meets Wednesday from 3 to 5, another that meets on Thursday at the unusual hour of 5 to 7 in the afternoon. We did that for the benefit of people whose work schedule was such that they could not attend at other hours, and we thought that it would make it possible for them to be in his class. His classes are going to be a combination of theology and music. I was not quite as aware of his musical background until we began to talk to him about coming here. And Fred said to me, why, this ought to be listed in music instead of theology. And I said, Fred, you listed in theology. That's where the number is. And if it's music and theology, then we'll invite the music people in to enjoy it. I have a feeling people are in for a real treat in his classes. I heard him speak several years ago on a missionary day, and perhaps should not narrate this, but it illustrates the fact that we tend to remember the jokes and the illustrations, and maybe we don't always remember the substance, and for that I simply apologize. But he was talking about the sacrifices in the ministry. He came from a family of 20 children. He and his wife have only four and four grandchildren. I don't know why he decided to let the world down. His preacher father made much more of a contribution in that regard. Mrs. Boddy is with us, and we're delighted that you're here, Mrs. Boddy. But he told this story that one of his brothers was a football player at Cornell University. The family had planned a reunion in connection with the homecoming football game. The sacrifice for him came at the last moment when a funeral in his congregation prevented him from going to the football game and the family reunion. And he said it was a tremendous sacrifice to try to look sober and conduct a funeral with a transistor radio down here under the pulpit. Before he speaks this morning, I read the scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Fight on for God. Hold tightly the eternal life which God has given you and which you have confessed with such a ringing confession before many witnesses. I command you before God who gives life to all and before Jesus Christ who gave a fearless testimony before Pontius Pilate that you fulfill all he has told you to do so that no man can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. In April of 1968, the late Dr. Clarence Jordan, author of the Cotton Patch version of the scriptures, and one of America's foremost Christians of his time, lectured at the American Baptist Theological Seminary on the topic, The God Movement, thus exalting the civil rights movement rife in that day to further maturity and fulfillment. What made the event most memorable was another occurrence that took place during that very week. On Thursday evening, as he stood on the balcony of a Memphis hotel, a single shot fired from the hand of a young man with trigger finger too free to be permitted to function rang out and catapulted Martin Luther King Jr. from time to eternity. And for the young and fearless prophet, the promised land so recently envisioned suddenly became a reality. A less dramatic but still significant occurrence is associated with all of this drama relating to the coming of Clarence and the going of Martin. It takes the form of a letter which I received from Dr. Jordan after having invited him to position himself with such sterling company as Howard Thurman and Vernon Johns to constitute what I called an Institute for Peace on our campus, devised and constructed for student, staff, faculty, administration, and community consumption. I want you now to listen carefully to Dr. Jordan's reply to my letter of invitation, for in it is contained a veritable benediction holding the gist of all that I have to say to you on this your first chapel service of the academic year at Southeastern. April 26, 1968, Chuck, my dear brother, you have thermo-encapsulated my imagination and through her illuminated my heartstrings. Just the thought of being associated with you is a delightful thing, and I assure you that I feel the challenge of an Institute for Peace. So, my first impulse was to tell my wife to pack our duds and let's get moving. But Chuck, the Lord has put this God movement into my gizzard right now. And it looks like I can't get it up and I can't get it down. I feel in company with the brother on Patmos who was told to eat the book. That would be as sweet as honey in the mouth, but bitter in the stomach. And when he had eaten it, he was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. But my eyes are not yet clear. My lips are not clean. My heart is not pure. My ears are dull. Perhaps I must stay on Patmos for a while yet. But, my beloved brother, let me thank you for your love and concern. Let me encourage your vision and dedication. May God put, and here's the benediction, hammers in your hands, wings upon your feet, a song in your heart, and a light in your mind. Then he goes on, be humble and faithful. Keep your eyes on him whose love has burst in upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Always walk the high road to which he has called us. Don't let fear or despair tarnish your hope. Be joyful and thankful. And may his movement come on earth as it is in heaven. Clarence. What a letter. My brief word today is a homily upon a portion of the letter that I just read, which contains a true and authoritative and authentic benediction, coming not to close a service of worship, but to open up an academic year at one of our nation's greatest seminaries. First, may the Lord bless your new year by placing hammers in your hands. Maltby Babcock's words are in order here at the very outset when he says, be strong. We are not here to play, to dream, or drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle, face it, 'tis God's gift. Be strong. The legitimate assumption is that there is a task to be done, but we have to have the proper tools, and that's why you're here. That is why we thank God for work to do and strength to accomplish it. But we still need the tools, the hammers. Labor Day, which is coming up in a few days, is not just a chronological reflex. It is the day which reminds us of our opportunity to serve through work. I told them at the Sunday School Board in Nashville in a devotional address recently that that huge operations building there is in truth a weapons factory, a place for making tools to enlighten those who know not the saving word and to dynamite the darkness of spiritual ignorance so rife and loose among us. We dedicated new quarters here yesterday. You heard the ceremony. But our purpose, unlike that of the ROTC, who once bivouacked there, is not so much different. We are held in common thrall. TNT is powerful. When the New Testament is abbreviated by its opening title, TNT, the suggestion of power is still there. So with the tools we seek as we pray for wisdom to acquire and use those proper tools, the correct scalpel, the proper knife, the correct spoon, Emily, the young lady to the contrary notwithstanding, Emily Post, the thimble, the bucket, the trowel, the bulldozer, the caterpillar, if need be, tools for the tremendous job that lies ahead. If I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning. If I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the evening, all over this world. I'd hammer out danger. I'd hammer out a warning. I'd hammer out love between my brothers and my sisters all over this world. Hammers in my hand. Then it may be further blessed by the placing of wings upon our feet. We must move out with immediate, unhampered speed, not with what they talked about in the days of Eisenhower, all due deliberate speed. What is all due deliberate speed? We don't have that kind of time. We've got to get the message to Garcia at once, without any ifs, buts, and ands, or idiotic questions. In this part of the benediction, we hear a plea for unqualified and hasty response. We move out with wings on our feet, not with lead in our shoes. Our black football professional defensive players are the greatest because they are not so fast, but they're quick. And quickness is what breaks up third down and short plays for the defense. Remember Junior Ward, how in the important immortal hymn he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never know retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. And in Habakkuk's ecstatic cry, we hear the servant of the Lord exclaim, and he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me walk on high places. If we too are to slip the surly bonds of heaven and touch the hand of God, we must pray to that same God to make us like Mercury and place wings upon our feet. Oh, speed, ye Christian student, on your way, and to thine armor cling. With girded loins the call obey that grace and mercy bring. And so for the year before you, God speeds you. Then we ought to be blessed with a song in the heart. I'm so tempted to tell you what my second course is all about, but my wife said, don't do that, you waste time. If you want to know what I'm doing with theology and singing, just come around to my Thursday class. I have a knowledge of the quality of the singing voice of only Professor C. Michael Horn, who led the singing this morning and who set the stage for that great sermon that we heard yesterday. I know not how the rest of you sound individually, but what is being asked for here in this benediction is that all of us at Southeastern will keep the joy bells ringing in our hearts. Even if some of you have no inclination to move a piano, learn at least to carry a tune. Carry a little honey. There's enough gloom. There's enough hardship. There's enough frustration. Try to do what the song says. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Take your work. Take your mission, take your calling dead seriously, but please do not take yourselves too seriously. May there always be a song in your heart. A spiritual song of my arrangement has circled the globe. I heard children singing it in the Naga Hills of India and the remote sections of the upper Burma area when I was a missionary executive. I can tell the world about this. I can tell the nations have been blessed. Tell them what my Jesus has done. Tell them what the Comforter has come. And he brought joy, joy, joy to my soul. Be sure that your peers know by your example that you are accompanying with the kind of a Savior who dispenses joy and not sadness. And finally, says Clarence in this benediction, and my salutatory, may he put a light in your mind. Now really, isn't that the very reason for your coming to Southeastern in the first place? Or at least it should have been. After all, this is a place of learning. Now here you will feel, and I hear those amens, and keep them coming, brethren. I love to hear that. I'll show you right for you. You all don't know how to celebrate, but I like that. But here you will feel, you will know emotion. Here you will love and know devotion and dedication. Here you will be inspired and know the fruits of the work of Beethoven, Bach, and Brahms. But also be sure that also here you will do some thinking. We are related to the work and mission of the church. But we have a responsibility to tell our folk that we serve that they need not put their brain in neutral when they attend church. Christianity at best, as a discipline, and this is Harry Kruner's definition, is that study in perspective that makes all truth relevant. Remember the slogan of those who raise funds for the Negro College Fund, a brain is a terrible thing to waste. Someone said 5% of the people think, 5% of the people think that they think. And 90% of the people would rather die than think. But it's hard work to think. And that's why there's so little of it. But I charge you to pray for a light to flood your mind here at Southeastern so that you will see what was behind the admonition of Paul when he wrote another letter to his son in the ministry when he said to him, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Jewish worship service to this day opens in every authentic synagogue with what they call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Paul again, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And John, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you encounter ignorance, eschew it. Never glorify it. There is no worse fate than that of being impaled between the dagger of the Scylla of ignorance and the blade of the Charybdis of insignificance. Learn to learn, learn to love, learn to care, learn to enjoy, learn to sing, learn to shout, learn to pray. In a word, learn to live. And in all of this, if you have missed the stage of real fulfillment because you have learned how not to think, if for no other reason here, than that your congregation will not leave their brains in the vestibule when they come to church to worship. For heaven's sakes, ask God to not only baptize your body and baptize your soul, but to baptize your brain. Of course, there's more I could say. What Baptist preacher do you know that's black that ever held a sermon to a paltry 20 minutes? But I close with what has been previously stated and not suggested. And in truth, probably is better, is the better part of the letter of the benediction, which I have not even exegeted. Be humble and faithful. Keep your eyes on him whose love has burst in upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Always walk the high road to which he has called us. Do not let fear or despair tarnish your hope. Be joyful and thankful, and may his movement come on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. We thank thee for the triumph of the best within us, our Father. May the impulse we now feel and the vision that is before our eyes never leave us or forsake us until all of these things about which we preach and exegeted and sung about and prayed about have found fulfillment in our lives. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face bright toward thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give thee peace. May he place hammers in your hands, wings upon your feet, a song in your heart, and a light in your mind. Amen.